My blessing to be with you this morning. Arthur is away. Not only Kansas lost yesterday, but Duke lost in a squeaker at the end too. I think it just is, he's recovering. So would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, wow, I bring you good news this morning. Yeah, it's 85 days till Christmas. I remember when I was a boy, the anticipation that would build. I don't think it really started, on the first day of October. But I remember when it started building, it built fast, right? Fast. And all the way up to Christmas Eve. We didn't do any of that open one present on Christmas Eve stuff in my family, no. It would just build. My brothers and I, we were like maybe, let's say I'm seven, so 4 and 2. And we would go to bed and we would have to stay there, right? And the anticipation's building and it's just building and building and just this anticipation. And finally, at my parents, their appointed time came to pass at 7 a.m. We came rocketing out of the bedroom to see the wonders that awaited, right? Now, that brings me to Jesus' shortest sermon ever. Now, I know the word shortest sermon ever sounds pretty good right now to you. Right? But hey, here we are. So this is it. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Again, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. These are the first words out of Jesus' mouth in the first gospel written, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And it encapsulates so much about his vocation and ministry. If you ask a New Testament scholar to use a couple of words to describe Jesus' ministry, he would tell you, or she would tell you, that Jesus was an apocalyptic preacher, preaching about that God was stepping in and through Jesus to do God's big thing, to usher in the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. They had been waiting so long. For 600 years, they had labored, the Jews had labored under one pagan oppressor after another. One long lineup, and now it's the Romans. The Romans had been there on 100 years when Jesus begins his ministry. 100 years. They'd come to Jerusalem for Passover and see the Roman soldiers arrayed at the top of the Antonia Fortress looking down. They knew something wasn't right. These were not the fulfillment of the promises brought by Isaiah and the rest. There was something coming. And so they waited with great anticipation. And now Jesus shows up. And what does he say? The time is fulfilled. Another way you could render it is God's appointed time has come to pass. It's a kairos moment. There are two Greek words for time. One is time like chronos, like on your watch, but the other is kairos. And a kairos moment is where it's almost as if time stops in that moment. God is stepping into history in and through Jesus to usher in his kingdom. His kingdom. And what's our response to be? Well, that we ought to repent, which means simply abandon your way and embrace God's way. It's about turning to walk in God's path and trust in the good news about Jesus, that indeed this is all true. Indeed, it's true that Jesus came to rescue us, to be for Israel what they could not be, would not be for themselves. And hence the same for us. But I have preached and taught here now for more than 2 decades. It's a pretty long time in the scheme of things. and I struck a chord with a New Testament scholar named Gordon Fee, who I think has now passed, who at the end of his long, distinguished career as a New Testament scholar, said, if I could go back, and start my ordained ministry again as a pastor in a small church, I would talk to them about the coming of the kingdom of God, the reality of it, and the truth of it, because people don't understand. They don't understand. And I think that's true for us. So we're going to talk about the kingdom of God today. So I brought a number of slides. I'm going to ask that those stay up while I'm working through them. Here it is. I got some, got graphs, I got pictures, because without them, I thought I could do this using my hands, but I don't think I could too well. So this is the Jewish expectation of the end times. This is the expectation in Jesus' day, that they lived in the present age of Satan, of death, of mourning, of the Romans. But God would step in and God would raise up a Messiah. That's the vertical line. God would raise up a Messiah and usher in the new age, the coming age, the age of spirit and wholeness and resurrection, the spirit of shalom. It's what they waited for. Jesus claimed in the end to be this person. Peter said he was this Messiah. But there was no expectation of a crucified Messiah. So when Jesus dies on that Friday, it seemed like it was all over. But he was resurrected on the Sunday. And what did that mean? Resurrection, resurrection of the dead, was the Jewish expectation that when the Messiah came in and the kingdom of God, the coming of age, the coming age arrived, that all the dead would be raised. Grandma would come out of the ground, as it were. What a marvelous hope, isn't it? I want to hug my mom again. I just don't want to see her on some distant cloud as if we're some ephemeral spirit or something. I want to hug her again. I want to hug my granddad again. I imagine we all have family members like that. The promise of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, is one of the most profound promises there is. And it was bound up completely for the Jews with the coming of the Messiah. Indeed, Paul would say later, when he reflected back on all of this, that Jesus was the first fruits of the harvest. All the rest of us are coming. We're all going to one day. So it's one big harvest. Don't be in too much of a hurry. Peter says, Christians, 1,000 years for us is like a day for the Lord. Don't be impatient. So when I reflected on that in the past, I thought that when Peter learns that Jesus has been resurrected, what was going through his head about what would happen? Well, it has to be that everybody was going to be resurrected. Let's say Peter's grandmother had passed. She probably had. So I'm thinking he thought that she would be resurrected, and when he got up on Monday morning, there she would be. If not Monday, Tuesday. If not Tuesday, Wednesday. Okay, maybe a week. And see that center line, because that none of that happened. Grandma was still on the ground. That line gets wider. And it's been days and weeks and then months and then years. What gives? Did Jesus die a failure? Did the kingdom of God not get ushered in? No. It had. He wasn't a failure. He was resurrected. That's the evidence. That's the proof on which all of this stands. So what gives? Wider still, until finally the Christians, you see this in across the New Testament writings, they come to understand that we are people of the between times, that the age of sin and the age of death and the age of war and cancer is still with us. But yes, indeed, the age of resurrection and wholeness and shalom and spirit, and that's with us too. It has to be that way. The resurrection of Jesus could mean nothing else. So we are these in-between people. Now, the way Paul talks about it, he talks right to the Christians and says to them, you are the ones, I think he might have said we are the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have met. How elegant. What a wonderful way to put it. We are the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have met. Now, the challenge in this is the same challenge Peter would have faced. He woke up to a world still marred by Romans and death and illness and injury and envy. What kind of world? We wake up every morning and we open our eyes and we look at the world around us, and what do we see? A lot of war, illness, injury, envy. And we say, what gives? What gives? How could this be? If the kingdom of God is at hand, as Jesus put it, if it arrived in and through Jesus, as we Christians claim, how could this be? And where you are left, that we live in these in-between times. Okay? These in-between times, when the two ages are existing. Another way, another phrase is, the kingdom of God has come already and not yet. Present and coming. You can find examples of that in life. Marriage was one of my favorites, I think, given to me by my friend Vicki Deering many, many years ago. She said, Scott, that's what it's like. It's like marriage. You know, the couple stands before the pastor. The pastor says they're married, but the marriage isn't really done, legal, until it's consummated. It's kind of an old idea, but a nice one. And so there's this in-between time, That's kind of what underlies a lot of Roman Catholic theology about marriage and divorce, but present and coming. It's not saying that the kingdom of God came partially in Jesus and is now working toward its completion like an upward trend line. Nope, notice the block has a bottom line and a top line. They're both flat. We live between the times. Both those ages are with us. So then it raises the question for us all, how should we then live? How should we then live? And all the ancillary questions. What is this place you come to on Sunday morning? Is this just a club of like-minded people all striving to be nice to one another? No. No, it's far more. This is the body of Christ. We're called here by God's Holy Spirit. We have been born anew. We have been born again. We have been born a second time. Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, boom, new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians. The old is gone, the new has come. But if you pretend that the old age is completely gone, you will quickly be adrift. You'll be trying to deny the reality of what you experience in your own life with illness and injury and death and the rest. But if you try to pretend that the new age is never going to come, you're just going to rob yourself of hope. How should we then live in this light? First, this is the sure ground of our hope. This is the ground we stand on. God loves us. Jesus was resurrected. Jesus is returning. And the day is coming when the kingdom of God will be fully manifest, fully seen by everybody. Everybody. Arthur likes to talk about this. He likes to talk about Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth. That's what I'm talking about. You see, Jesus, when he was in his ministry, what did he do a lot of? He went around healing people, right? He made the blind see and the lame walk, to use old words. Those were acts of compassion, sure, but they weren't merely acts of compassion. They were enactments, embodiments of the kingdom of God, because in the kingdom of God, there are no blind. In the kingdom of God, there are no lame, right? That's what Jesus was doing, was making like the kingdom of God just whoosh, appear. Now, you and I have a choice about how we live. And we are called to build for the kingdom. I need to explain this. I often hear people say, well, we're going to build the kingdom of God here. We're going to save souls and build the kingdom of God. Two things wrong with that. First of all, nobody here, no, has ever saved a soul. I don't care how great a preacher you are, you don't say, no preacher saves a soul. It is God who saves souls. We don't have to take on that burden. God does that. God saves souls. Second thing is, we don't build God's kingdom. God builds God's kingdom. We're not going to make Jesus come back. It's God's appointed time. The first time Jesus arrived was God's appointed time. When he returns, it'll be God's appointed time again. I don't know what time that'll be. You don't know what time it'll be. There might be countdown clocks on the internet about it, but they don't know what time it'll be. What does Jesus say? I want to come like a thief in the night. What does he say about it? All he says is be ready, right? That's a big lesson. Just be ready. Don't concern yourself with thinking you can figure out when it's going to be. Just be ready. Every day, be ready for Jesus' return. Maranatha, one of the last words in the book of Revelation, Maranatha, Aramaic for come, Lord Jesus, come. A wonderful word to use when you're burdened down by the brokenness of this world, or maybe illness in your family, or a death that you're having trouble dealing with. Part of you should just break, come, Lord Jesus, because you know that when Jesus comes, all things will be put right. All things will be made new. But in the meantime, we can build for the kingdom. You can choose every day whether to live your life as you were stuck in the quagmire of the age of sin and death and envy and bitterness and jealousy and all the rest of it and greed and lust. Or every day when you get up, you can embrace a life marked by kindness and joy. You could put the interests of others ahead of your own, as Paul writes. You can set aside your selfish ambitions. You can evidence the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit in everything that you do. Every day you can wake up and say, that's what I'm going to do today. If you don't do it great today, if you do it crummy today, just get up tomorrow and do it again. Strive again. That's the Christian life, is to do all we can to live within the kingdom of God, even in a world that we can see has a lot of brokenness in it. And when you do that, you're building for the kingdom. The storehouse, what is that? That's building for the kingdom. It's feeding and clothing and the rest. What is our mission in Costa Rica? Building for the kingdom. This church here, on a Sunday morning, all the people who volunteer to make it that happen, all the people who come, it's a place open to those who want to come and experience the fellowship that we have in Christ and to hear the good news that indeed God loves you and God gave his son for you. You were bought for a price. You were bought for a price. And we are called to live lives building for that kingdom. Because that's what disciples do. Disciple is not a complicated word. It doesn't really mean follower. It means apprentice. That's the best word I ever have found, best synonym I ever found. To apprentice yourself to Jesus so that you can learn from the master. You're not going to be Jesus. He has his own vocation that would take him to a cross. It's not my vocation, and I'm grateful for that. But I can be like him in doing all that I can to help the kingdom of God erupt here and there. To what do we call them in random acts of kindness? To little random acts of kindness. To make other people's lives and worlds a little bit better. You see, in that, we are being Jesus' disciples. Here at St. Andrew, we call it worshiping and connecting and serving and giving. I'll add learning to that. You might know why, right? This is the life we are called to lead. And it's a great life. That's the thing. I guess there are people out there who might say, oh, I don't want that stuff. You know, I just want to go back to the party, whatever it might be. No, this is a great life. This is the life that you were made for, a life of a disciple of Jesus living in between the times, building for the kingdom, sharing God's love with others. Even as you say under your breath, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, impress this upon our hearts. It's so counter to everything we were brought up to believe about, even what it means to be Christian or what this is about. Yet the New Testament writers, the biblical writers, talk about it endlessly in ways large and small. That indeed, we are living these lives, even though it's in a world that is broken and sinful and hurting. We are people of the kingdom. Already. And we await its full consummation and manifestation. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.